So here's what's going to happen. I'm not going to promise you that the rest of the service this morning is going to be polished. You're not going to be amazed by how well everything is run, because A, I'm not sure I'm capable of that, and B, that's not our goal here this morning. Our goal is to glorify God. Our goal is to fellowship with one another. Here's my promise to you. I'm going to tell you what happens next, and you're going to do it. And we're going to be at church together this morning, and that's the way we're going to do it, all right? Okay, so first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to surprise a whole bunch of kids, because I don't know if how many of you guys know this is coming. Mine do, and they're thrilled about it. So Darla, right? Darla, are we doing somebody? Oh, there's cue cards. I think I see them. Kitty's got it. Okay, so we're going to have the kids come forward. I understand they've been practicing the Romans Road. And given that we're kind of in the middle of a sermon on Romans, we thought it would be appropriate to just take a short hike down that road. So if you're a kid and you know what on earth I'm talking about, it's time for you to come on up.
Okay, I think it was August. Mrs. Barbie, she worked with the kids on the Romans Road. And so since then, we've been working on the same Bible verses every week. So we thought this would be a good opportunity to see what the kids, show you guys what the kids have been learning in Children's Church. So the first one is Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23.
Okay. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Okay. Now they have a cue card here, but to show that they do know it, they're going to do it again. Okay, Romans
3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Okay, can someone tell me what that means? Come on. We've been working on that.
Everyone has sinned. Here. Everyone has sinned.
Okay. And when you have fallen short of the glory of God, what's that mean? Can we have a relationship? Can we get there? Can we get to God? No. Okay. So the next one is Romans 6:23. Okay, do you guys want to sing it? You guys want to sing this one? Okay.
For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. For the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, good job. All right, and so what kind of death are we talking about?
Separate from God.
Yeah, spiritual death, separation from God. Good job. Okay, I'm going to turn that one over to you so you know that they know it. So Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord.
And so what part of us will have eternal life with God?
Our soul.
Say it really loud, Ainsley.
Our soul,
that's right. Okay, Romans 5:8.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay. So why did Christ have to die?
5:8.
For our sin.
For our sins, okay. What did he have to do? What did he do on the cross that had to be done to, what had to be shed on the cross for us to have forgiveness of sins? I know Ainsley knows it. What is it?
His blood.
His blood, oh. That's right. Okay, so you guys remember that one? Romans 5:8.
We were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay.
Oh, I know
what's funny. Okay. Romans 10:9.
If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Okay, good job. Okay, and Romans 8:1.
Therefore, there is no condemnation for these who are in Christ Jesus.
Okay, let's do that one together again.
Therefore,
there is no commendation for this who are in Christ Jesus.
Let's say that one again. We're missing that one up. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, does anybody want to tell me what that means? We haven't talked about this, so this is a harder one for the kids to understand. So if you believe in Jesus and you are one of His, are you going to? Is there any? What's going to happen to you?
You're going to die.
Eventually we're going to die, but where are we going to go?
Heaven.
Not if we know Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior. We're going to go to heaven. If you don't know Jesus, where you're going to have condemnation, you're going to go to hell. But that's telling us that we don't have to worry about that. We will always spend time, we'll always be with Jesus when we know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Okay, good job. Like we said, I think as Dustin said earlier, it's not going to be real rehearsed today.
Okay, so next, as the kids are making their way out, so, as probably most of you know, Mike's been preaching through a sermon on Romans. So we've got a couple of videos that I think are going to kind of nicely fit in at this point in where he's at. Because as I understand it, there's one video that is about Romans 1-4, which is kind of where we've been. So if you've missed, that's a nice review for you. And if you've been here, then it's still a nice review for you. And then the second video covers 5 through the end of Romans, so that'll be where we're going. So it's a good kind of signpost for our progress so far. So that's what we're going to do now.
Paul's letter to the Romans. It's one of the longest and most significant things ever written by the man who was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a Jewish rabbi belonging to a group known as the Pharisees, and he was passionate and devout to the Torah of Moses and the traditions of Israel, and he saw Jesus and his followers as a threat. But then he had a radical encounter with the risen Jesus, who commissioned him as an apostle, like an official representative, to the world of non-Jewish people called Gentiles in the Bible. And so he started going by his Roman name, Paul, and he traveled all around the ancient Roman Empire, telling people about the risen King Jesus, and forming his followers then into these new communities called churches. And Paul would occasionally write letters to these new Jesus communities to help them foster their faith or answer questions, and the book of Romans is one of these. It was actually written quite late in his career. Now, we know from the book of Acts that the church in Rome had existed for some time, that it was made up of Jewish and non-Jewish followers of Jesus. But at one point, the Roman Emperor Claudius had expelled all of the Jewish people from Rome. And then about 5 years later, all of those Jews, including Jesus-following Jews, were allowed to return. And when they did, they found a church that had become very non-Jewish in custom and practice. And so this created lots of tension, so that by Paul's day, the Roman church was divided. People disagreed about how to follow Jesus. They were debating about whether non-Jewish Christians should celebrate the Sabbath or eat kosher or be circumcised. And so Paul wrote this letter to accomplish a few things. He wanted this divided church to become unified, and for a practical purpose. He was hoping that the Roman church could become a staging ground for his mission to go even further west, all the way to Spain. And so these circumstances are what motivated Paul to write out his fullest explanation of the gospel, the good news that he was announcing about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Now, the letter is designed to have 4 main movements, but it's unified as one long flowing exploration of the gospel. The gospel, Paul says, first of all, reveals God's righteousness, and then it also creates a new humanity, which fulfills God's promise to Israel. And so it's this gospel that's going to unify the church. In this video, we're just going to explore the ideas in chapters 1-4. So Paul opens by introducing himself as an apostle appointed by God to spread the gospel about Jesus, how he's the Messiah of Israel who was raised from the dead as the Son of God, King of the nations. And Jesus now calls all humanity to come under his loving rule. And Paul says this good news about King Jesus is, first of all, God's power to save people who trust in him, and second, that it reveals God's righteousness. Now, righteousness is a rich Old Testament word for Paul. It describes God's character, that he always does justice, what is right and what is good, but also that he is faithful and just to fulfill his promises. And Paul's saying that the story of Jesus shows how God has done both of these things. How? Well, he goes first into a long creative retelling of Genesis chapters 3 through 11. He shows how all the Gentile world, all the nations, have become trapped in the spiral of sin and selfishness. The human heart and mind are broken, Paul says. We've turned away from God to embrace idolatry, which means finding ultimate significance in created things and then giving ultimate allegiance to these things that are not God. This results in a distortion of our humanity and destructive behavior. And so what's left is a humanity that stands guilty as charged before a just and righteous God. To which the people of Israel might say, well, it's a good thing then that God chose our people out from among the nations. He saved us out of slavery in Egypt. He gave us the laws of the Torah, like the Sabbath and eating kosher and circumcision. And these all together show us how to live as God's holy people. But, Paul says, not so fast. He recalls the storyline of the Torah and of the rest of the Old Testament, which shows that Israel was just as sinful and idolatrous and morally broken as the rest of humanity. Israel is actually more guilty than the Gentiles, Paul says, because they have the Torah. They should know better. And so, Paul concludes, all humanity, Gentiles, Israelites, are hopelessly trapped and guilty before God. But that is not the final word. The good news about Jesus is God's response. Instead of holding humanity guilty, Jesus came as Israel's Messiah to die on behalf of all people as a sacrifice for sins. As our representative, Jesus took into himself all of the just consequences of the pain, the sin, and the death that we have caused in the world. And he overcame it all by his resurrection from the dead. It's his new resurrection life that he makes available to others. Jesus became what we are so that we might become what he is. And all of this, Paul says, is how God justifies those who trust or have faith in Jesus. Now, justification is another rich Old Testament term for Paul, and it's related to God's righteousness. It literally means to declare righteous. Because of what Jesus did on our behalf, we are given a new status before God. Instead of finding us guilty, God declares that a person is in a right relationship with him and is forgiven. Justification results in a new family. The person who trusts in Jesus is given a place among God's covenant people. Justification also results in a new future, which begins a journey of life transformation by God's grace. And so all of these things about justification are God's gift to those who through their faith are in Christ. And so this leads Paul in chapter 4 to explore the huge implications that all of this has for who can be a part of God's covenant family. He goes back to the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Before any of the laws of the Torah were given to Israel, Abraham was justified or declared righteous before God. How? Well, God promised that Abraham would become a father of a large multi-ethnic family that would receive God's blessing. But he and his wife Sarah, they were really old. They had never been able to have children. But nonetheless, Abraham had radical faith and trust in God's promise. And so God declared him to be righteous. And so Paul says, now Abraham has become the father of God's new covenant family, and it's spreading all around the world. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles who have the same kind of faith and trust in the one who fulfilled God's promise to Abraham, Jesus the Messiah. So let's pause and summarize Paul's main ideas here in chapters 1 through 4, because they're the foundation for understanding the rest of the letter. All humanity is hopelessly trapped in sin and needs to be rescued. That rescue, however, is not going to happen by people trying to obey the laws of the Torah. Rather, God's righteous character has moved him to rescue the world through Jesus' death and resurrection, so that he could create that multi-ethnic family of Abraham based on faith as his own new covenant people. And so Paul's going to go on to show how this new family is a part of something much, much bigger that calls them to a whole new way of life together. But it's all going to be rooted in these core ideas explored in chapters 1 through 4 of Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans, Check out the first video where we explored who Paul was, why he wrote this letter, and where we trace the core ideas of chapters 1 through 4. That all humanity is hopelessly trapped in sin and needs to be rescued. That this rescue is not going to happen by people trying to obey the laws of the Torah. Rather, God's righteous character has moved him to rescue the world through Jesus' death and resurrection so that he could create a faith-based multi-ethnic family of Abraham as his people. Now, in the remaining three movements of the letter to the Romans, Paul is going to develop these ideas even more. So remember, Paul's exploration of justification by faith, that when people trust Jesus' death and resurrection was for them, they're given a new status, they're right with God, they're placed in a new family, the covenant people of Abraham, and they're given a new future, the hope of a transformed life. Now Paul wants to show how this reality should reshape every part of our existence, because being in this family means being a part of a new humanity that God is creating through Jesus and the Spirit. So Paul goes back to the first human character of the biblical story, Adam. His name means humanity. And Adam, like all humanity after him, has chosen sin and selfishness. And so everyone faces God's judgment because we've become slaves to sin's influence, resulting in death. But then Paul contrasts Adam with Jesus, who he says is the new Adam, a human who lived in faithful obedience to God, shown through his act of sacrificial love. And now Jesus offers his life as a gift to others so that they can be justified before God. And so Jesus stands as the head of a new humanity that is being transformed by this gift, which leads him to chapter 6. Paul reminds these Christians in Rome that choosing to follow Jesus means leaving their old Adam-like humanity and entering into the new Jesus-like humanity. And their baptism was a sacred symbol of that transition. Their old humanity died with Jesus, and their new humanity was raised with him from the dead. So when a person trusts in Jesus, their life becomes joined to his life. What's true of him is now true of them. It's when people accept their identity as Jesus-like humans that they are liberated to become the wholehearted humans who can truly love God and their neighbor. Now, if creating this new humanity was always God's purpose, Paul asks in chapter 7, what then was the point of God giving Israel the law, or in Hebrew, the Torah? Now, side note, when Paul uses this word law, he sometimes means the storyline and message of the first five books of the Bible, but other times he's more specifically referring to the hundreds of commands given through Moses and that are found in the Torah. The second meaning is Paul's focus here. What was the purpose of all those commands? Paul says that the commands of the Torah were good. They showed God's will for how Israel was to live. But if you read the storyline of the Torah, Israel broke all those commands. The more laws Israel received, the more they replayed the sin of Adam and rebelled. So even when God gave his people specific moral rules to obey, that did not fix the problem of the sinful human heart. And so paradoxically, these rules made Israel even more guilty. But, Paul says, that paradox is the point. God's goal was to make it crystal clear that it's evil that's hijacked the human heart, and that the Torah, good as it is, could not do a thing about it. But, Paul says in chapter 8, the solution has arrived in Jesus and the Spirit. And here's how. The commands of the Torah acted like a magnifying glass. It focused the problem of the human condition into one place, the people of Israel. But now Israel's representative, Jesus the Messiah, has paid for and dealt with all of that sin through his death and his resurrection. And now Jesus has released his Spirit into his new family to transform their hearts so that they can truly fulfill the call of all the Torah's commands to love God and neighbor. And there's more. God's renewal of human beings is the first step of his larger mission to rescue and renew all of creation, making it a place where his love gets the final word. Now, you can see how chapters 1 through 8 are one long flow of thought here, but it raises some other questions. If all of this was God's purpose, what is the current status then of Paul's fellow Israelites who don't acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah? How does this story fulfill God's promises to them? Well, Paul begins in chapter 9 with his own anguish over fellow Israelites who don't think Jesus is their Messiah. And it leads him to reflect on Israel in the past from the Old Testament story. And he reminds us that simply being an ethnic Israelite, a physical descendant of Abraham, never made one automatically a faithful member of the covenant family. Paul shows us how God has always selected a subset from Abraham's family to carry on the line of promise. And his point is that now that line of promise is carried on by those who follow Jesus. He reminds us that for a long time, people inside and outside Abraham's family have rejected God's will. He reminds us of the story of Israel and the golden calf and of Pharaoh's rebellion. He shows us how God was able to orchestrate events so that people's rejection of him actually accomplished his redemptive purposes. And so in chapter 10, Paul turns his focus to Israel in the present. The reason many Israelites reject Jesus is because they're basing their covenant relationship with God on their performance of the commands in the Torah. And so sadly, they don't recognize what God has done through Jesus to create a new covenant family on the basis of faith. And so Paul asks in chapter 11, what is Israel's future? Has God written off his people? No, he says. There are tons of Jewish people, including himself, who do recognize Jesus as their Messiah, but there are also a lot who don't. But God has been able to use their rejection for his own purposes. It's caused the gospel to spread even quicker and farther into the Gentile world, making the family of Abraham even larger and more multi-ethnic. Paul describes God's covenant family as a big olive tree, and the rejectors of Jesus have been broken off, so to speak, and these Gentiles are like wild branches that have been grafted into the family tree. However, Paul says, one day Jesus will be acknowledged by his own people. He doesn't offer any details about how. Paul simply trusts God's character and promise that he won't give up on his covenant people. Which transitions into the final section of the book, chapters 12 through 16. But remember the big picture. Because of their faith in Jesus, Jews and Gentiles are now together, Abraham's family, that new humanity that's being transformed by God's Spirit. And so, this is how God's fulfilling his ancient promises. Therefore, the only reasonable response is for these Jews and non-Jewish Christians to be unified as the church. In chapters 12 to 13, he shows that this unity will come from a commitment to love and forgive each other. Love will look like everybody using their diverse gifts and talents to serve one another in the church. And it will also mean humility and forgiveness. When these different ethnic groups and cultures come together in Jesus, conflict is inevitable, and it can only be overcome through the hard work of forgiveness and reconciliation. This is how they will show the greatest of Christian virtues, love, which fulfills the Torah's greatest commands to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. In chapters 14 and 15, he focuses specifically on the issues that are creating ethnic divisions in the Roman church. These are disputes about the Jewish food laws and the Sabbath. And Paul says these practices don't define who's in or out of Jesus' family. And if people differ over these culturally important but non-essential issues, they need to learn how to respect each other's differences. And it's in this way that love will heal and unify Jesus' family. Paul closes the letter by first commending Phoebe, who's a key leader in the church of Kenchre. She had the honor of carrying and perhaps even reading this letter aloud to the Roman churches for the first time. Paul then concludes by greeting all the people that he hasn't seen for a long time, and that's the end. Whoa. You can see better now how all the pieces of this letter fit together and show what a profound masterpiece it truly is. That's what the letter to the Romans is all about.
Okay, so that's where we'll be going in the next few weeks. You can be looking forward to that. But for now, here's what we're going to do this morning. It's been a while since we've done like kind of a formalized prayer time during church. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So here's how this is going to work. I want to have everyone like, sorry, I used to be a grade school teacher, so I want to be like, when I say go, so that, because I'm going to tell you to divide into groups, but I just pictured everyone like looking at each other like you want to be in the same group, but you can do that, I guess. You're adults. Do what you want. I did tell you it wasn't going to be polished. Here's what we're going to do. Groups of 6 to 8, just kind of gather with people, move around a little bit, spend a little time maybe getting to know each other. If there's people in the group you don't know, maybe share a little bit about yourself. And then, first of all, this should be a safe place to kind of open up and be vulnerable about maybe some things that are going on in your life. So share with each other what you can be praying for each other, and then pray for those things. Obviously keep Pastor Mike and his family in your prayers. But there's a lot going on in a lot of people's lives right now. So, and I'm going to give you like 10, 15 minutes. So really feel free to take the time to open up a little bit and be a little bit vulnerable. Get to know each other, prayer requests, pray for each other. Go. Okay, so looks like my group was a slow one, so we really prayed, not like you guys just hurrying through. Tell you what, we're gonna sing another song. Let's go to In Your Love. So if you could kind of find your way back to your worship positions, whatever that may be. Let's sing. Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you that regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of the pain that we feel, regardless of the losses that we experience, regardless of the struggles that we face, Father, that you are who you are and you don't change. Father, you are the anchor that we hold on to. You are the light that guides us. God, we need you so much all the time. And Father, I thank you for those times, even in pain, that remind us that we got to just grab onto you with both hands and follow you through what you're taking us to. And I just, you know all this going on. You know just the burdens that we all carry. And I pray that you would remind us throughout the week, to reach out and help to carry each other's burdens. Father, I pray that we would live in love, that we would check on each other, make sure we're doing okay. God, for just the gaps that are going to need to get filled, I pray that you would raise up people to serve. There's a lot of stuff starting up. Father, this is what you've called us to be, a church, and I just pray that's what we would be, that we would be obedient, we would submit to your will, that we would set aside all the things that hold us back, that prevent us from truly embracing what you're calling us to do. We just, we love you, and we thank you for who you are, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, folks, I think we're done. You can go.